Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to the scriptures. Let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. And we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Good to be in the house of the Lord with you. I would like 2 weeks from today, I'd like for us to have communion service. If there's anybody that can't be here that day, I need to know about it, but I'd like to go ahead and make plans for us to have communion service 2 weeks from today. It would be on the 25th, and of course that would be an afternoon service where we go eat lunch and then come back. So just kind of want to let you know that that's, you know, kind of been what I, something that's been on my heart for a few weeks, and I just wanted to go ahead and set that in motion. And because that's something we should do, and of course also foot washing will go with that. So you'd be in prayer about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's begin reading at verse 7. And this is Apostle Paul. I'll make a comment or two just before we read this. You know, Apostle Paul was given the responsibility to bring the gospel to the Gentile people, to all the people other than the Jews. And because of that, he tells us that, and the scriptures in many places tells us that it is a mystery that God had in his mind before the world was, that the Gentiles would be able to come and be partakers of this gospel. And for so many thousand years it rocked along that the Jews were the only ones that had access to God, but God had that mystery there. We call it the mystery of Christ, or mystery of the bride, if you want to say that. But when it come time for the gospel to go to the Jews, God had to ordain Paul and send him with that message. And so he sent him with that message. And so Paul was the apostle to come to the Gentiles and to correct the Gentiles, because they didn't have a clue. They didn't know nothing about it. So his entire job was to take a people that didn't know and bring them into a place where their walk with God was exactly the way it should be, that they would be that representation, and that the Holy Ghost would come down and live and dwell in them and do in them what that mystery said he would do. So Paul had that responsibility to do that, and because of that, Paul was given a tremendous amount of revelation of that mystery of God. And it's because of that mystery, that tremendous amount, that he says what he's fixing to say here in verse 7. And so Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We want to read start at verse 1 there. Don't mean to keep you standing for long reading in Scripture. Sometimes, you know, you just have to read enough to get what you want there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And, you know, chapter 11 just rehearsed all of the saints throughout the Old Testament that had gone on, and all the things they had suffered for their faith, and how they looked for the promise and yet hadn't received it in their day. And yet Paul says that we have received that promise. But nevertheless, even though those saints of the Old Testament had suffered that we read about in 11, or Hebrews 11, even though they had not received that promise, they're still our brothers and sisters, and they're still witnesses to the gospel. And so Paul says here when he begins to read, he says, Wherefore, when also we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So he's referring to those that he mentioned in chapter 11. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. But Paul is saying to the believers, you need to consider what Jesus suffered, because you're going through persecutions, you're going through trials. Don't get discouraged, don't feel cast down. Turn and look toward Jesus. Look at what he suffered against himself in order to purchase you, and let that be your example of what he's telling us here. Because he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Let me stop just right there and explain that to you. You know that word bastard means an illegitimate born. His parents weren't married. But I also want to show you that in the Old Testament, you find out that they did have polygamy back then. It was permitted, even though it's not now. But you'll find out that a man could have all kinds of concubines, all kinds of women could have children by him. But only that wife, only the offspring of that wife, was considered to be legitimate.
Right?
Because the rest were illegitimate. And that child who was born of the wife, that was the child that was headed to the throne. That was the child that was headed to dad's kingdom to be rule over it. Right? And he had to be tutored and taught in that direction, because that's his inheritance. That's the lot he had. But if he was not that son, then if he was one of the concubines, then there wasn't a need to spend a lot of time and effort to tutor him and bring him into maturity, because he's not headed for the throne, right? And so that's what Paul is saying here, that if you receive chastisement, you should say, you know what, that means I'm headed somewhere, right? And so that's what he's telling us here. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking of our earthly fathers, they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so he says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's just end our reading right there, bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just look to you this morning. We know that you are the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we trust in that this day, that God, that you will bless your people, that you'll come, and Lord, the thoughts on your heart, Lord, will be transferred to us. And Lord, the place that you would desire for us to be in this hour, Lord, that we would actually come to that place, that position, that anointing. We ask God that you would give us the grace this morning to move through this topic and through these things that you have given and put on my heart this morning to say. We pray, God, that you just grant to us liberty in your spirit, in your presence, Lord, to come down and lead us, guide us, Lord, into a perfect walk of faith with you. We ask, God, that you just touch every heart. Lord, if there's anything that's bothering anyone, we just pray that you would just move that out of the way. Let us sit, Lord, at your feet this morning and hear, Lord, what you have for us. We love you, Lord, and we want to commit this time and everything, the people in your hands. Ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Today I want to title this, How to Walk in the Grace of God. And before we do that, I just want to make a couple of comments. You know, I don't know exactly where to start and how to say it. I just have to start talking, I guess. But, you know, God gifts men. He gifts all his people, and God's gifts find their place, right? They always find their place. If God sends something, it comes for a reason. And I know that the Lord loves you, and I can tell that he does, like, by the way he deals with my heart. And I can tell you that when someone accepts a responsibility in God's kingdom for something, that if God is in agreement with that, he also begins to work upon the heart of that person who's accepted that responsibility. And I can tell you that when God anoints someone to be in a pastoral situation, that man, if God does it, that man doesn't have to say, well, I need to do this and I need to do that because that's what I'm supposed to do. But you'll find out that God will come down and actually begin to move in that person's life. And the only way I know how to say it is that what's on God's mind and what's in his heart, he'll transfer that into the heart of that man that's called to be that pastor or in that ministry. He will actually transfer that in there, and that man will begin to feel that without having to take an intellectual thought and say this is the way it should be or something like that. And so I just know that the Lord loves you and he wants you to be blessed just simply because of the way that I see that he works and the way he comes to me and speaks to my heart. And so because of that, and I've mentioned this a few times in service already, but because of that, and I haven't said it this way, but I'm going to say it this way, but I think any pastor would be like David when he was out on the back side of the desert there and a bear and a lion rose up against the sheep. I think he'd want to rise up and go after that, and he would want to go destroy the enemy. Amen. And so, saints, that's really when I've mentioned a few times here a couple of weeks ago, I see a place that God wants us to go as an assembly and as individuals. And I'll tell you, it's not a place for any more compromise in our lives. It's not. And I'm not going to sit here and try to be an evangelist about it. I'm telling you because of the desire of my heart that I believe God has put there. I see something he has for us, and I want to take you there. And I can't do it myself without your reciprocation. You got to buy into this. But I'm telling you, God is ready to move us into a higher realm of his spirit, a higher realm of manifestation of his word, and where the power of God will be in the midst of his people like it should be. I know we have a tremendous amount of word, and we need to be thankful for that, but I know that there's a greater level that we all know that we need to come to.
Yeah.
If God called it right now and the rapture happened, I believe we'd go. But you see, I see greater manifestation that is waiting there for us, and I can't rest knowing that we're not headed, you know, that we're not there, you know what I'm saying? So I've got this desire to move us in that direction. So I want to go after God's sheep. And I'm talking about you, and we know we want to go out and do things out, missions work, and go reach out to those, especially those that may not be amongst that used to be, and that sort of thing. We know we want to do that. But, you know, I want to go after them, and I want to find out why this, what's wrong with the sheep. I want to find out why they're not eating. Yeah. You know, because the shepherd doesn't miraculously get wool to be, you know, all he's got to do is just make sure the sheep are taken care of and that they're feeding.
Right.
He's got to make sure that they're led by still waters and they have the green pastures and all the things you think about there that you read about in Psalms 23. That's all he's got to do. And then as long as that happens, then the sheep will bear the right kind of sheep life.
Right.
But if they're not eating, if they're not coming to church, if they're kind of hit and miss or whatever, guess what's on the heart of the shepherd? They'll find out why and go to that and begin to work and remove whatever it is that's in the life of that one that's causing that to happen. That's what's on his heart. And saints, I can tell you that I wanted to give this church a time of trial. I didn't want to just come in here and say, well, here I am. I wanted to give you a chance, and so I'm glad we've taken a year to let things just kind of establish and that sort of thing. But now I feel like that you have said that I have the capacity to move forward in interaction with your life, that I can begin to do what I feel is led on my heart that God wants to do.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? And so, but you have to reciprocate that.
Right.
You have to allow that because I'm telling you, God is here to meet your needs.
Amen.
And I want you to know it's Him. And don't ever think it's me, but I am not spiritually numb to where I can't sense something from God. And I know that God has somewhere He wants to take us as a group and as individuals. And I know that God has got a role in there for all of us and for me in that. And so I feel like now that you have said, okay, Brother Tony, by what you did 2 weeks ago in voting, now that you've given me the okay that you said, we've watched this for a while, and so now, Brother Tony, we give you that position to begin to move and work and let that burden of God, and I know what He has done for me just in coming here a year ago and what He's done along, and I know what He's done since 2 weeks ago. And so all I know to do is follow after what I feel Him wanting me to do. And yeah, we'll have critics and all that sort of thing. We'll just have to work through all that. But I think that the work that the Lord establishes will be established, and He'll do something. And so, you know, to go to this direction that I want, I feel the Lord would have us go. It means that these hindrances, whatever it is, we have to find those. We have to discover what those are and see what we can do to remove them so God's people feed and they have the things they need so they can be sheep.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we have to go in that direction and we need to walk in unity.
Right.
The scriptures, and I touched on this Thursday night, but, you know, the scriptures talk about how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil that was poured on Aaron, and it run down in his beard and down into his garments. And you find out that when Aaron, he was the high priest, and one time a year he could go in behind that veil, and he'd go in there once a year, one time a year, and he would go in there on behalf of himself and all the people. And when he was accepted in the presence of God, then Israel's sins were forgiven. All the people out there that weren't called to come into the presence of God, they were forgiven and they were blessed because of him being their representative as a priest and going into the presence of God. And he only did that once a year. And I want to call your attention to that. That's a type of where you and I are on right now, because it's after the seven church ages, the seven candlesticks. We are now in the hour where the church, the body of Christ here on this earth, should be behind the veil.
Right.
And they're there for a purpose. They're there for a total, complete redemption process to be finished, so that all those prior to us, behind us, that are out there that can't come to this spot, that all the redemption process of them can be completed in you and I. So we're talking about a people that can be behind the veil. But you know, the scripture said that when we dwell together in unity, it's like that oil, and that oil was there on Aaron, that is what preserved him and made it possible for him to go behind that veil. He could not come into the presence of God if he didn't have that anointing oil. And the scripture said that when we dwell together in unity, that that's that oil.
Right.
That when you and I dwell together in unity, it's guaranteed that we can have access to the presence of God like we can any other way because we have unity among us. So you know what Satan's going to strike?
Right.
Because he don't want unity, because having that unity, that means that we have access to God in a way. In other words, in this hour, in order for us to be that people on this earth that can really be that high priest behind the veil to redeem and bring all the saints of old up in a resurrection, we've got to dwell in unity.
Amen.
Unified under the Word. That means my thought has to go and your thought has to go, and every one of us, everything, every motive, objective of anything we have has to give way and come to Christ the Word and dwell that way in unity. And automatically when that happens, the presence of God will come upon a people and they'll be something to be reckoned with. And so the scriptures talk about that we should endeavor, in Ephesians, we should endeavor to be in the unity of the Spirit. We should endeavor. That's something we should try. That's something we should watch. We should look for. And when we see something that is hindering unity, right? We should do something about it.
Yeah.
The days, saints, the days of us sitting around and sympathizing with the fact that there are things in our life that's not lining up, where we find ourselves saying, you know, I really shouldn't have this attitude, but I do right now, and I'm going to go ahead and entertain this wrong attitude because I'm mad, or I feel this, or I feel that. I'm going to go ahead and do that even though I know the Word said not do it. The days of that is coming to an end if we want to move forward in God.
Amen.
The days of that is coming to an end to where we have to find what's wrong in our life and bring it to the Word of God if we expect to move forward in God and have a greater anointing come upon us.
Amen.
That's where we're at right now. That's what we have to look for. And so, you know, saints, the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness and went round and round in circles. And you know, God can make you walk in circles for a long, long time.
That's right.
If you're disobedient to Him, and you have an unbelief in your heart about something of His Word, you'll just circle and circle and circle and never cover any new ground. Right?
Right.
Until that thing is dealt with. And as soon as that's dealt with, you'll find out you'll be on your road to a higher walk with God, moving into that promised land more and more.
Yeah.
And so this is the thing that I realize. There's a wall right there for us to get to where we're going. And that's why I'm saying I feel that we're going to have to find out what's the matter. And to find out where is it that each one of us as individuals are on that death walk. Just walking around in circles, walking in circles. Find out where that's at and see what we can do to get that out of the way so that we can move forward. Because you know what, saints? Whether you like it or not, we are a body, and this body is going to go together.
Amen.
And that means if there's an aching in me, or an aching in you, or an aching in the midst of us, that aching has to go if the body's going to go.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? That aching has to get out of here so that the body can move on and conquer every enemy that God said we could conquer.
Right.
So that means as an individual, if we have something in our life that's not submitted to the Word, it's got to go, and I'm going to put it on you. If you have that in your life, it's not just affecting you walking in circles, but it's causing the whole church somewhat to walk in circles because we will not go as a full body until you're ready, until we're all ready.
Right. Amen.
See, because this is a body thing. It's that way on a local level. It's that way in a household. It's that way overall universally. God has a place to get His church to. And I can't vouch for anything outside the doors. But I know what He deals with me in our group. And so I'm just telling you that that's how I feel led to go. And I'm talking about a purging.
Right.
Any of us. Me, Brother Daniel, anybody else, Brother Tim, everybody else too.
Amen.
And so I know that you'd say, man, but that's just it. We've come to a showdown time, saints. We've come to a showdown time. And we're going to come, you know, Brother Bram said, and I don't even know if I'm really going to get to my topic this morning now, but Brother Graham said that, the scriptures say, the day that you seek me with all your heart.
Right.
Not 99.99%, right, but with all your heart, that's the day you'll find me.
Amen.
And what I find is that we know we need deliverance of things. We know we do.
Right.
But we sympathize with it. We
right.
We somehow have been lulled to sleep to think, well, oh, you know, I know it shouldn't be this way, but, maybe someday we'll get victory over this. And guess what? Next week we come right around and we pass by that same sign on the side of the road. And next week after that we'll pass the same sign and never, never, ever get away from that if we continue. So we got to do something different.
Right.
If we want a different result, we got to do something different. And so I'm just speaking to you what I feel the Lord would have us to do. And I know that we're at a time here where it's a showdown, because, you know, when Elijah was present, there's a showdown. And Elijah's spirit's in the midst of the church today.
Yeah.
And it always brings a showdown. But the showdown is going to bring us, just like Brother Bram talked about, Judas. Judas, oh, he went and he had all kinds of time in the midst of the disciples, went out, cast out devils, all that sort of thing. But Brother Bram said he could not go to that upper room. He could not go to that true baptism of the Holy Ghost, because if he did that, then he'd be one of us.
Uh-huh.
Right? He'd be a brother. He'd right. be in, you know, even Satan, if he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, would be a brother. Right? And he can't do that. So you see, somewhere before we get to that place where the Holy Spirit's in total control, somewhere between there, here and there, things have to show their color
right.
if they're not ordained to really go there. So if there's anything in us that can't go to that, then obviously God has to put his finger on it.
Amen.
Whether it's personally to you in your life, or whether it's publicly, I guess, in the church or whatever, but you understand it's a showdown. And so to go here, I guess what I'm trying to say here is that I realize that that what I'm saying that I feel like the Lord wants to do is to take us out of our comfort zone.
Yeah.
Right. To break the bands of lukewarmness that tries to bind us. Because we're not a people ordained to be lukewarm. And so we got to come to a place where we're no longer willing to just sympathize with our lack of adherence to the word that God has given us in a way to live. We have to do that and get rid of the achings from among us. We have to have a respect for one another and for what God wants to do. We have to protect our love and our attitude and our opinion of one another. Because we have to be in unity. And if we don't protect what... Because you know Satan wants to destroy my opinion of you and your opinion of me and
that's
your
right.
opinion of one another. You know he does. This goes without. And if that happens, you're not going to be in unity.
Right?
Right? So we got to protect anything that would rise up that would try to destroy that unity among us and that love for one another. The where Brother Bam said that you can't wait to get to church, get to the house of God and fellowship under the word of God with your brothers and sisters.
Right.
If we don't feel that way, we need to get down to the altar and begin to pray about it. And then once we do feel that way about our brothers and sisters and about church itself, then we need to protect that. And anything that Satan would try to rise up to destroy that, you must realize we've got to destroy it, because if we don't, guess what? The unity is going out the door when we... And it's up to us. That's why Paul said we must endeavor to walk. I believe that was the word. What was the word? Endeavor? Endeavor to walk in the unity of the Spirit. We must work to do that.
Right.
Endeavoring is to try, to put forth effort. And so we have to do that. And protect our opinion of one another. Because the gift of God is among us. Gift of the Holy Ghost, gifts of the Spirit, if you want to say that we want to see happen in greater magnitude.
Right.
Gifts of ministry, gifts of helps, diversities, all those things. The gifts of God are among us, and we want to protect what's among us so that those things can be here and flourish and move higher and higher until that day that we're looking for.
Amen.
And so I believe that's where God wants us to go as a people. And I'm asking you to be prayerful about your own walk and reciprocate. I'm here to help you as an individual. I'm here to help you as a church. And I'll fight with you, right alongside you, when you have a battle, when you have sickness, you have something you need from God. I'm here to fight with you, right alongside you. I'll fight for truth and what the Bible is. I will not side up with you and fight for an opinion that's not word-based.
Right.
But I will fight with you just as hard as I can. I want to come, and I want to say this. You know, the Scripture said that when one rejoices, we rejoice.
Right.
And when somebody's all, you know, in pain, and I forget how it's quoted, but you understand what I'm saying, is that we do that with them. And I believe that we as believers, we have a responsibility. Because we live in Laodicea, we could let Laodicea just take us somewhere else. We could let that happen. Well, I'm busy, I got this or whatever. But I believe we as a people, as Christians, we have an obligation in God to rejoice with those who rejoice and to be in sorrow with those who sorrow. I'm talking about in the body.
Right.
And so I believe that we have a responsibility that when we know that there's a saint over here that's going through something, I believe there's a scriptural concept, and I don't want to use Job's comforters as an example, but because they turned out to be accusers, but the concept's laying there. That when somebody's going through something, maybe you can't do anything but just come over and sit down with them and just sit there with them and not say anything. Or maybe you can fellowship with them, but we have an obligation to go and sit with that brother or that sister and get that feeling of that infirmity of what they're dealing with, and rejoice with them, and share in that rejoicing with them, share in that pain that they have, to share in the victories they have, help them get the victories that they have. Why? Because we're all a body. We're all a body of believers. That's why I think we should have. So we have an obligation to do that. And you have to allow one another to have that entrance into your life.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? You can't just shut them off and put them off out there and just... Because you know what? I don't believe long-distance love affairs is the right kind of love affair. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that it got to a place where He said, I can no longer send my servants, send letters, call on the phone. I have to come out in person.
Amen.
And obviously He has to do that to marry her. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, the God that's in us that we serve, that God is a God who loves people, loves one another, and if He's in us, He's going to cause us to do the things that we know we should be doing. How to walk in the grace of God. This may be, since I spent 30 minutes already, it may be just a little bit lengthy, but this is what God put on my heart today. You know, we come into this world and we have no solution. We are born in sin, shapen in iniquity, right? We didn't have a solution for our way out. We were headed straight to destruction and coming the way we came. So we didn't have anything to offer. And we still, this day, right now, have nothing to offer. There's nothing we can save ourselves by. And God knew that. God knew that. And so the Scripture said that when we were yet in sin, right? While we were in that condition, didn't even have an idea of God. He went off over here. We weren't even looking at Him. He went off over here and He died for our sins. Walked up that hill for us. And because of that, now He comes and He puts upon us. But we weren't aware of it. See, that's the concept I want to show you. And so we had no solution, but God had a solution. And the Scriptures tell us that He came up with that solution before the world ever was. The Scripture let us know that God had a solution before there was a problem. Right? Because in His mind, infinite, knowing everything, the Scripture said that He sent Christ to Calvary in His mind. See, He went there and then He decreed that so that when Christ would come, He would actually fulfill what was in His mind. But God's answer to our sin was settled in his mind. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And the scriptures tell us in Ephesians that he abounded. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
Right.
And in some of the studying we've done on that, we found out that what that's telling us is when you do something in prudence, it means that you watch it and you plan it in such a way that you'll never find yourself in distress because of the decision you make. You'll never be embarrassed because of the decision you make. You'll never be surprised and go, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen, because prudence has been put into it. And so the scripture said that when he sent Christ to Calvary, in his mind before the world was, that he was abounding toward us, because that's what was a gift to give to you.
Right.
He was abounding toward you in all wisdom and prudence. He was doing it in such a way that he would never have to go, you know what? I don't think I did it right. He would never find himself embarrassed because of what he did.
Right.
In other words, when that gift of Christ on Calvary comes to you and lands upon you, the work that it has in your life, he'll never be ashamed of what that does in your life. And he'll never find himself or you in distress because of what he did.
Right?
That's what it's telling us. So he has done that all before the world was. So God had a solution before there was a problem. We find out that God has an enemy, Satan. Right? Satan's his enemy. But we find out God was the creator of his own enemy. God knows everything, all the ins and outs, about what makes Satan tick.
Yeah.
Right? There's not anything Satan's going to do that's going to surprise God. And that's why God knew what to do.
Yeah.
That's why he'll never be questioning, he'll never be in distress and said, oh no, I didn't do it right. Going to Calvary wasn't enough. I got to do something else. It's not going to happen. What he did once and for all, and it's right and it's correct. And even today in 2013, we still have perfect access to that, and the same thing it's always done, it'll do today.
Amen.
Under the right attitude toward it. And so, God had an answer to these things, and it was by the grace of God. God gave grace to us. It was grace that provided this. The scripture said you were saved through faith and through grace. And it's not of ourselves. See, it's not something of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so he brought to us grace. What he brought to you and I, and you'll actually find this in the dictionary. This is not just a Brother Branham term. Unmerited favor. He brought to you and I unmerited favor. Right? That's not something new to most of us. Unmerited favor. I want to ask you something. Has God ever done anything that has he ever failed? Has he ever done anything that wasn't good enough? We find out we just covered that. No. Everything that God has done, it's plenty good enough. He's never failed. And so you find out then the grace of God that he sent your way, the grace of God that he sent your way, is more than sufficient to handle anything that comes your way. Anything your neighbor can do to you, anything that your boss can do to you, anything that your brothers or sisters can do to you, anything that you can do to yourself, you understand what I mean? The grace of God can cover that. Right? It's good enough for that. And so we need to find out how to walk in this grace. In other words, this grace is being a gift. I like to refer to it somewhat as a tool. A tool that you and I can reach over and pick up at certain times in our life when we need it. We needed it to go and repent in the first place. And the truth of the matter is that we need that every day. I carry a pocket knife in my back pocket all the time. But let's just say that was grace. You should carry it with you at all times. Because you need it at all times. You never know when you're going to need it. And so the grace of God is more than sufficient to handle anything that comes along. And we must learn that well and learn that that's a tool we can carry with us and use it. Reach back there and get it and apply it when needed.
Right.
And so that's what I want to talk about. How to walk in the grace of God. How to use that tool. In other words, God sent it so it would have a certain purpose in your life, and we want full purpose of that in your life to be realized by you.
Amen.
Take full advantage of the grace of God. In other words, let it put you where He said you could be in the magnitude of His grace. And so we want to do that. The grace of God comes from eternity. Comes from God, from His infinite wisdom, a decision He made, and an unmerited favor that He sent your way, and it come from there, and that means that nothing in time will change what come from eternity. Because eternity, no beginning, no end, no change, it's all the same, and when it come from there, come from time being something from eternity, nothing in time is going to change what that is there. But Satan can change your attitude about that gift that comes from eternity.
Amen.
And if your mindset and your attitude is not correct toward that come from eternity, then guess what? Then you'll strip yourself, or Satan will strip you, of the benefits of that gift because you don't realize that gift and what it's there for and how to use it every day.
Amen.
That's what I'm wanting to cover this morning, is how to walk in the grace of God. And so, nothing in time will change it. Anything that happens in time, you can't change it. You can change how it affects you by your attitude, as you said, but you can't change that grace, that gift, and what it's here for, because it's eternal. It comes from eternity. God, we know that He foreknew everything that would take place. And I'm going to say this, you forgive me, but you know, it's time that we kind of grow up, you know, and I'm not saying that we're not, but just as a phrase, we need to grow up. I heard a man mention this here recently, Brother Bernie Williams, and he said back in year 2000, back in when the 9/11 happened, whatever year it was, 2001, whatever, when 9/11 happened, he said, I got in trouble or whatever, had, you know, some of his people, because he told his people, he said, listen, he said, if Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein, they were still here then, he said, if them two men, if you heard that those two men, after all that they had done, those two men had repented, got right with God, and I'll paraphrase this myself and take his story and go on with it so I can put what I feel into it too. Would you allow them men to get saved? Think of it. Paul was guilty of people, Christians, being murdered and that sort of thing. Would we allow them men to get saved? Or would we stand back and say, there's no way? And I'll tell you that if we said there's no way, our heart's not right with God. We have forgotten where God has brought us from. And he went on to say, and those men actually had found out that they were called to preach. And they came to America to hold revivals for America. How would you receive that? Think of it. Now, it didn't happen, but it provokes some emotions within us to think about, how do I really size up people? Do I really give everybody an opportunity to this same grace that I say that I'm in today?
Uh-huh.
And if we don't, we need to go to the altar. We
Amen.
Need to get down to business and pray.
Yeah.
Because that's something that's very real. Because remember, that last stage was to go into the highways and the hedges. It wasn't the Pharisees and the well-to-do people and all the, you know, all that. It was probably these people out here that was really didn't have no place. And I'm not necessarily physically talking about a street, but a people that really haven't settled down in a denomination or really settled down in what their thing in life is. They're still kind of wondering. They don't have a place to call home.
Yeah.
That's who he's going to. He'll go to those others if they would come, but they don't normally want to because they're, you understand the concept. And so, God knew everything that would ever happen back then. And I'm really going to lay this out thick. God knew back then, and I you know, it was all one continuous thing, but I'm going to do it so that you and I can fathom, wrap our head around what I'm trying to say. But back then, let's just say God looked through time, looked out all across, and He saw every person, every sin, everything they would do right and wrong, and He saw everything that you would do that was wrong and needed to be covered by the blood. And He's in eternity, and He looks out and He sees that, and He says, I have a solution for everything, that all of that, And it's called Christ going to Calvary and a gift of grace to go down and cover it. And so, here we are. Here you are in time. He's done this back in eternity. Here you are in time. And here you are today. And you can say, you know what? What if something happened to me today and I went out and I went to a grade school and I mowed down a classroom of children? Do you realize that if you did that, he knew about it? He knew about it and he went to Calvary for it. No matter how far you go, you can't get to a place where you knew something he didn't know about. And if he knew about it, he looked at it, oh, that's terrible stuff that they do, but I go to Calvary for it. He went to Calvary for it. And so there's not anything that you could do that would go beyond what he knew. And if he knew it and he died for it, there's nothing you could do that's not under that blood. Because he saw it and died for it, knew everything. There's no surprises. He went to Calvary for everything that would ever happen. And so I'm saying that because, saints, I want to strike Satan really hard. How he works in the lives of people to cause them to think that God will not hear your prayer because you have things where you fail, you have stuff where you miss the mark. Yeah. And I want you to know that that's a lie from the devil. God will hear your prayer. Right. He will hear a prayer, especially the prayer of repentance. Now, I want to, I'll get to it in a little bit, I guess. I want to ask you this. If you love some people, let's say you loved your family, your children, or whoever. You loved them and you looked at them and you saw, you know, they've sinned, they're daily sinning, they're going out, they're living in adultery, whatever it is. And they're doing these things and you know they're going to be lost. But you love them. And God would come down and he would anoint you. He'd come down and he would stand in whatever mode he would have to speak to you. And he would say to you, you really love him? Yes, Lord, I do. What if he said, I will grant to you the anointing that you can die for them? I will grant to you an anointing, my anointing to come upon you, and I'll let you walk up Calvary or whatever, and I'll let you suffer. But listen, it's going to be costly. You're going to have to suffer just like I did. You're going to be like a piece of quivering hamburger meat standing on that cross by the time they get through with you. Do you love them or not? And if it would be granted to you without the vortex of that anointing to come upon you, and through that mighty love that you would have, you could say, yes, yes, I'll do it, Lord. Not my will, your will. I'll do it. I'll walk and I'll die for them because it'll save them. I know it'll save them. And he grants that to you and commits that to you. And you walk through that passion and you suffer that because you've been anointed with that. So now you can do it. And you walk through that and you suffer all that and you die for them because you've had that magnitude of love for them. Would it make a difference to you if somebody came to you and said, you know, one of those people over here that you died for, you know what, they just went and committed adultery again. Would that change your opinion? Once you're committed to that kind of divine move of God to suffer for those unconditionally, you're committed that much. What's another, you know, it's all covered is what I'm trying to say. It's all covered. And it wouldn't bother you one bit if they said they sinned because you know your sacrifice takes care of it all and they're still going to be saved.
Right.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
It doesn't bother God.
Right.
God knew it all. We look around and say, Lord, even Brother Branham went through this. He said, when he went in that restaurant and seen that policeman there with his hand arm around a girl playing a slot machine and all the stuff going on, you know, and he just thought, well, Lord, why don't you just wipe the whole thing off the earth? And then God showed him what was going on. The love of God, the grace of God, covered it all. And there's not anything you can do. If you do it, he knew about it. And he died for it. Right? And that's why, when God started this whole thing off, he gave Abraham an unconditional covenant. That's what he did. He gave Abraham an unconditional covenant. We're pretty much familiar with that, but God just said, Abraham, I have. Not if you do this and if you've done it. I have done it. And so you find out that through Abraham's life, Abraham didn't understand the magnitude of what God was saying. But God knew all along. God knows your life. He knows exactly where you're headed, where you come from, all about it. And he's not worried one bit when you fail one more time because he took care of that.
Right.
But the problem is when you don't understand that, when you don't understand how to fend off the pressure that comes upon you because of your failures. Now we know a new birth, a real new birth will change your heart where you will not have a desire to do things wrong, but you're bound to make mistakes from time to time, and there's pressure that comes upon us because of that, and God had an answer for that pressure, and it's called the grace of God. But you've got to have the right mindset of that grace and what to do with it in your life in order for it. And so we look at this, we find out that God had said to Abraham, I have. And then Abraham, he made all kinds of mistakes. He backslid. He disbelieved God. He did all kinds of things. And yet God still brought him right through to exactly what the promise was. So you find out that it really didn't have anything to do with Abraham's performance. That wasn't going to affect the outcome. Abraham's performance wasn't an effect of the outcome. Abraham's performance had an effect on what he went through to get there. But it never changed God's opinion, never changed God's program. The grace of God was there, and God just worked with Abraham and tutored him and pastored him and brought him until finally, one day, Abraham knew, you know what, I see where I really stand with God. Right? That was the difference. So, you find out that this, knowing this, takes the successes of the day or whatever, the outcome of the day, put it away, it rolls it off over onto God's shoulders and not yours because they don't belong in your shoulders. Right. God took the burden of sin, the burden of failures that you have, of all the things you do wrong, past, present, future, the burden of all that was rolled off onto God, and God does not intend for you to carry that burden, but you will carry that burden if you don't take it and place it at the cross and let the grace of God deal with it. You will carry that burden, and you'll suffer long because of it until you finally come to that place where you realize where you stand in God.
Right.
And then you'll come to that rest that we heard sung about a while ago. And so we find out it rolls it off onto the shoulders of God. And we must come to a complete and total realization of what I'm talking about here. Because we're not gonna be as victorious in the Lord until we enter into that rest like we should be. Sabbath means rest. The Holy Ghost means rest. And we've got to find out what's wrong that's keeping us from walking in the Holy Ghost more and get that out of the way and walk in that. And it's simply just a mindset change mostly. And so, what is the grace of God for? I may have already mentioned this somehow, in some way, but the grace of God is not for God.
Right.
Because God don't doubt. God knows exactly who you are and where you're headed. So he's not the one having a problem.
Right.
So, but it's you and I that have a problem. And he wants you to understand that the grace of God is there to cover your problems. But you have to have the right mindset to do that. And so, like I said a while ago, we're bound to make mistakes. But when that time comes, when you do make mistakes, you need to be able to take and just reach in your back pocket, as I said a while ago, and pull out the grace of God because that's what it's there for. Let me put it this way. God knew that while you walked this sod and this earth, dealing with day-to-day failures, He knew that even though He took your sins away and He don't have a problem with it, He knew Satan would touch you in your mind and make you have a problem with it.
Right.
And you would not walk in victory because you would somehow assign to your failures, you would assign that God is now rejecting you because of your failures. And when that mindset is in you, you're failing of the grace of God because the grace is there to make sure that don't happen.
Yeah.
You have to take the failures and lay it right over in that, just like a trash can, called grace, is take your problems and lay it right in that trash can and say, there it is, and forget about it, and walk with God.
Amen.
Walk with God, expect Him to answer your prayer,
right.
Expect Him to heal you, expect Him to save your people, And don't let Satan say, yeah, he would, but I made a mistake yesterday, so now he won't. That's from the devil.
Amen.
And that's what I'm trying to get to you today, is that we want to walk in the grace of God and learn how to use that. And so it's not for God, it's for you and I. It's for you and I to understand that God made a tool that you and I can use, that when Satan tries to hit us, as long as you repent it and you make it right, God will answer your prayer. And this is, and when you have problems, it's not an indication that God will not deal with you, that God will not see you through. Because if that was the case, you'd have seen it in Abraham's life, because he's the father and everybody's underneath the shadow of that God did with Abraham. And so you see that. The grace of God is not for him, but it's for us, because we're the ones that doubt from time to time. But God has provided that way for us to vent off the pressure of all of our failures, to realize he paid the price for those sins. And God's not looking at that. He's looking at the end product to vent off the pressure of that and to realign our thinking with the plan of God. God said, you're my children, you're my sons. I'm taking you to adoption. You're gonna rule and reign with me. And that's where you are. And your failures and your mistakes do not deviate that. He's still standing right there. You'll find out in the life of Abraham that, you know, he says, leave your kindred. Abraham brought kindred with him. And you'll find out Abraham kind of went through a dry spell there for a while until he finally obeyed God. And as soon as he obeyed God, voila, God started dealing with him. And so you may say, well, I don't, you know, it's been so long. Well, what is it that God has dealt with you and you haven't surrendered? And that'll tell you what it is that you need. And as soon as you get back, brother Nancy, go right back where you left him. And as soon as you go back and deal with that, guess what? God will automatically start dealing with you and speaking with you. You'll automatically start knowing that you're gaining ground and maturing in the Lord. But as long as you don't, just sit right there, go circle around and around and around. Never getting victory until you go right back to where that is. And so, that's the God wants us to realize that we can, that those mistakes are there to repent of, put it under the grace of God, and quickly realign ourselves with God's plan and know that I'm still in line and I'm still His child. And so, to fail of the grace of God would be, as we read there in the scriptures, he mentioned that, to fail of the grace of God is to not have the right understanding that though you're going through trials and hardships and even correction from your Heavenly Father, those are not an indication of your status with Him as a son. That has not changed the direction of where you're headed. That just changes your walk here until you finally get lined up with God's program. That's what it did for him. So let's look at what Paul said here. When we read it, I'm just going to refer to it. But Paul had an abundance of revelation. And the Lord knew that what people would do or Paul would do to himself, having those revelations would not be good. This would not be a good indication, not a good representation of Christ and what Christ was doing through Paul's ministry. And so the Lord allowed this to happen, and let this messenger of Satan come upon him to buffet him to keep Paul humble. Well, you know, Paul had to come to an understanding of this. Paul didn't know. All he knows is now Satan's here to buffet him, and I don't know why. So he goes to God in prayer. Hey, Lord, what is this? I'm your servant. You've called me. And so what's going on? What have I done wrong? What is it? And the scriptures tell us that Paul prayed three times asking the Lord to remove that. And the Lord come back with this phrase, my grace is sufficient for all. Paul could be saying, look, Lord, you know, this is not right. This is not, this problem I have, whether it's bad eyesight or whatever it is that was manifesting in Paul's life. Paul would be saying, this is not conducive of this ministry you've given me, Lord. I'm here to bring these people into the power of the gospel, and they're to know that you're a healer and you're a savior, and here it is, I'm preaching to them, and I've got this problem. And they're going to sit out there, particularly some of them are going to sit out and go, huh, look at that man. He's preaching divine healing. He's got a sickness of his own. Ha! Nonsense. And so Paul was saying, look, Lord, what is this? I've got this ministry, and you know, you got to get rid of this. And God says, don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient. Yeah.
In other words, Paul was saying, look, Lord, this is in my life. I don't measure up, and it's going to affect the ministry. It's going to affect what's going on and all this stuff. And I just don't measure up. And God said, yeah, that's right. It's there for a reason. My grace is sufficient. Paul, what was God telling Paul? God was telling Paul, Paul, don't worry about that. My grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, I'm going to get out of your life what I said I was going to get out of you. And my grace, this problem that's there that you think is going to keep you from fulfilling my word in your life, it's not going to affect that because my grace covers that and it has no effect on the outcome, Paul. You're still going to be what I want you to be for the people. My grace is sufficient. But the purpose was there was because Paul had something there that would be high-minded and God had to keep that under bay. You see the grace of God? Paul had the same mindset. Well, I'm not going to be what God really wanted me to be because I've got this situation here. And God said, don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient. Then we go into Hebrews 12 and we see where Paul is talking about the correction that comes from God. That if we are sons and daughters of God, God does correct us. Or else we're not in line for authority. We're not in line to receive the Father's inheritance. So Paul is talking about that and he's saying, listen, don't be discouraged. You know, don't just walk around with your hands hanging down and just, you know, I'm in trial. God has allowed something to come on me. I guess I'm not His. I guess I've messed up. I did something wrong and now God's let this come up on me and, well, it's just, I guess it's over for me. I need healing for my body. He won't answer my prayer. Anybody familiar with that? Or is it just me? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so Paul says, listen, the chastening, that any son, that's, you know, if a father loves him, he's going to chasten him. Expect that. Expect chastening in your life. Expect right. God to be involved, to correct you. Expect that. But don't let that make you think that you're not a child of God.
Amen.
Because if you're looking at all that, that correction, you're going, I know God's doing this. He confirmed it and He's got all this on me. And I guess that's just it. He said, don't fail of the grace of God. Don't let that trial that you're coming on, that's coming upon you make you think that God will not answer your prayer. Don't do that because that's what failing of the grace of God is. Because in that mode, you'll become bitter. A root of bitterness will rise up in you. You'll start defiling other people because that's there. And Paul says, don't do that. You recognize that you are in line for the throne and that's why God corrects you. Because we know from the message that you can go right on out there and if you're not a child of God, you can go do something wrong and you'll probably never receive correction and you'll meet it when it's too late. But God stops us here and now and says, right here, I'm dealing with this because you're my child, and when you change bodies, you're going to change in. You're going to be what you are there. You're going to be here. And you're going to be fit to rule here before I ever take you there. And so God gets involved with His children, and He corrects them and changes them. And He said, "You make sure that you don't fail of the grace of God and let something like that overtake you, because it's so easy for us to interpret that trials." Temptations, maybe not temptations, but trials and something that's correction from God, or maybe it's not. Maybe it's just an attack of the devil. It's so easy for us to translate as meaning God is displeased with us. Or God won't have me no more. God won't have my prayer. God won't answer my prayer. And that's simply just not the truth.
Amen.
And so, we want to just remember, always take those things and lay them at the foot of the cross. I'm going to read some quotes here, and then we'll be done. It's rather lengthy, but I want you to hear what I want you to hear these examples. Brother Bram, this is in Faith in the Son of God, is the title of the message, and he said, here not long ago, there was a young fellow in the hospital here in Jeffersonville who was dying, and a doctor friend of mine in Jeffersonville, probably Sam and Deborah. It says, doctor friend sent me out to him and said, go see him. The boy is going to die. He had a venereal disease. Everybody knows what that is, most of us. He had a venereal disease. He said his mother had died, and he just went wild. A dandy boy. I knew him. He was just getting off on the wrong foot. And I went out to see him, and I looked at him, and he said, Billy, because Brother Branham knew him, he said, I tell you, I'm ashamed for you to come here and see me. And said, the doctor has told me to make my peace with God. And his name was Delbert. He said, I said, Delbert, are you a Christian? And he said, no, I'm not. And Brother Branham said, well, let's talk about that first, Delbert. I said, aren't you ashamed? Your mother was a Christian, wasn't she? He said, yes, sir, she was. So here's this man, young man, Brother Branham knew, got into the wrong situation. He's laying there dying, and he's not a Christian. And Brother Branham said, well, let's talk about that. So I talked to him a little bit and said, son, would you become a Christian? He said, I want to, Brother Branham. He said, I'm afraid God won't receive me. Now think about this. I'm afraid God won't receive me. I've been so sinful. Brother Branham said, oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, sir, he'll receive you. No questions about it, Brother Branham. No questions. He'll receive you. He said, you think he would take me and me with this disease like this? What I've got, Brother Branham said, it is not your body that you're presenting to him. It's your soul, my boy. See? And he said, well, I'll come. I'll come. And he said, and I read to him John 14, and I knelt and prayed. And while I was praying, the boy raised up his hands and sobbed and cried and said, dear God, right out while I was praying, said, have mercy on my soul. Please don't let me die a sinner, Lord. With all my heart, I believe the word is right. And I'm coming. And I'm coming to accept you as my Savior. And Brother Branham said, the boy had a wonderful conversion. Not some dry-eyed confession.
Right.
In the day you seek me with all your heart. This boy had a fear that God wouldn't accept him. And somebody had to minister to that need, and he began to cry out to God. Brother Branham said he had a wonderful confession. And he said, I got up and patted him on the head and said, blessed him. And I said, now, Delbert, let's talk about divine healing. He said, well, Brother Branham said, it's all right now, something's happened, and I'm not afraid to die now. Because he had a real conversion. God had took his sin away. He said, I'm not afraid now, Brother Branham. Don't worry about it, you know. He said, well, that's the main thing, Delbert. I said, that's the real thing there, dealing with your soul. With his soul is what he's talking about. He said, but now let's speak of the Lord who could stoop low enough to get your sinful soul. He will stoop just as low to take your diseased body right down to that bed of adultery and pull you right out of here and make a gentleman out of you and heal you. And he said, you think he would, Billy? You think he would do that? This man thinking he's done went too far. And then he got an experience to be saved. But then Brother Ram said, but now you can be healed. And he said, you think God would do that for me? Brother Ram said, right down in that bed of adultery that's got you with this venereal disease, going to die, God will take you right out of that and make a gentleman out of it.
Hey.
Said, you think he would, Billy? He said, if he will, he said, I'll serve him the rest of my days. He said, whatever I have, whether I get well or not, I'll serve him the rest of my days. See, that man was certain of that. And Brother Man said, you know, he wasn't talking much of divine healing. So his divine healing, you know, the boy didn't really catch that at the moment. But Brother Man said, I knelt and prayed for him to get well, laid my hands on him. And I went up and I called the doctor and I said, Doc, I'm definitely led to have you give him another shot. And Brother Branham previously had been telling about what kind of shots and what kind of stuff they were doing, and it hadn't helped. Hadn't took the shot. And so he says, I definitely feel led that you should give him another shot. And the doctor said, well, I've done give him more. He said, it isn't going to take. And Brother Branham said, I've tried.
And Brother Ren said, as a friend and as your buddy, would you do me a favor? He said, sure, Billy, what is it? I said, give him another shot. Will you do it? He said, yes. And I said, it won't hurt him? And he said, no, it won't hurt him. I said, go give him another, give it to him. And he went out there and gave the boy a shot, and that one took. Now, Brother Graham was dealing with a situation there, and the boy's faith hadn't risen high enough. But the boy's faith probably had faith in the medicine, in the fact that, you know, God is a healer. And so Brother Graham said, that one took, that shot took. He said, what's the matter? What took place? He said, why wouldn't the others take? Why didn't the others take? And Brother Graham said, prayer changes things, and the boy is well and sound today. See what I mean? It's prayer that changes things. Get your head set level. Look toward Jesus Christ. Remember, He's the author and finisher of our faith. Have faith in Him. Don't doubt. Believe that everything He said is true, and God will heal you both soul and body. That's what He said to do. Then an unconditional covenant. This is about Abraham, but an unconditional covenant. He's talking about Abraham. Remember Abraham, this Abimelech, I believe it was his name, took Abraham's wife, going to marry him. And he's going to, I guess, have the wedding the next day or whatever, and he gets ready to go to bed that night. And Abimelech, and the scriptures let us know, you know, had integrity. He was not a wicked man. So here's what Brother Graham was saying. Right? He said, you find out that night he took his bath and laid and stretched his big feet out on the bed like that. And he said, oh my, said, Lord, I'm so happy you gave me this pretty girl. Talking about Abraham's wife. He didn't have a clue that she belonged to Abraham. He said, gave me this pretty girl. He was ignorant all the time, the fact she was another man's wife. And while he was laying there, now remember, he was a righteous man. And so while he went to sleep, the Lord came to him and said, you're just as good as a dead man. Why, he said, Lord, why am I as good as a dead man? He said, well, you got another man's wife out there. See, God in His sovereign grace protecting that stream of blood which was to come to Jesus. So He had a promise to Abraham and Sarah, and He had to protect that. But He said that, and He said, that's right. God will do it. Don't worry. He'll take care of the rest of you. So He's talking to us now and saying, you just let Him alone. Just commit yourself to Him. He'll take care of the rest. Said, you're as good as a dead man. He said, why? He said, Lord, you know the integrity of my heart. Why? He said, you know, she told me, that's my brother. He told, that's my sister. And he said, yeah, I know it. I know it. I know the integrity of your heart. This is God speaking to Abimelech. I know the integrity of your heart. And that's the reason I kept you from sinning against me. And Brother Graham said, now, look, here's grace. He wants you to look at grace now. He said, now, look, here's grace. I know you're a good man, a righteous man, and everything. But I'll not hear your prayer because her husband is my prophet. And Brother Graham said, think of it. A little liar backslid. Talking about Abraham. Abraham, a liar. Backslid out of the place where he was supposed to be. Had no business down there in the first place, but God had a plan in his life, and that plan had to come. God could have raised up somebody else if he wanted to, but he didn't, because before the world was, he purposed to do that in Abraham, and nothing's going to change that.
Amen.
And so, Brother Graham said, now think of it. Here's a righteous man who has integrity. And Abraham, who's a backslidden liar.
Yeah.
But God said to the righteous man, you take that man, his wife, back, and you let him pray for you. A backslidden liar pray? You think God won't hear your prayer if you're trying to get back to Him? He'll hear your prayer. He did it with Abraham in a backslidden condition. And not just for himself, but for somebody else. He said, backslidden, a liar, backslidden. You say, Brother Branham, I did something the other day, and I'm afraid the Lord won't heal me tonight. Oh, yes, He will.
Yeah.
No question about it. Right. Oh, yes, He will. He said, don't you get scared. You're a Christian. Just sit still. Repent for what you've done wrong. See, that's right.
See? Say, well, I backslid, brother. That don't make any difference. Repent and go on. See? You're scared, and it's the first little thing that comes along, you turn your head. In other words, you do something wrong one way, and he said, you think God's going to condemn you. He said, repent, that's all, and then go on. Now, this is the point I'm getting here. You see it right here. He's using examples. In the Word, in the Message, you do something wrong, and you think God's going to condemn you, won't accept it, won't answer your prayer. It's a lie of the devil. Amen. He will answer your prayer as long as you're, you know, it's the road back to Him. Obviously, He won't answer it if you're trying to go something else. And so he says, just repent, that's all, and get right. There was Abraham, and anybody knows that God told Abraham not to leave Palestine. And any time that a person disobeys God, he's backslidden. Is that right? And because a drought come, Abraham, instead of standing and facing the music, he went and did exactly what God told him not to do. So, if you do what God tells you not to do, you're backslidden. So Abraham was sitting out there backslidden and telling a lie, but God couldn't turn his child down. He gave him the promise unconditionally. He said, that's my prophet. You take the wife back and restore him. And if he and if you don't, you're as good as a dead man. And let him pray for you. Now Brother Ram gets excited here. He said, let him pray for you. Who? Hallelujah. Who? Not that holier than thou, but my prophet sitting out there. I'll hear his prayer. Hallelujah. There's the grace of God on the Holy Ghost Church, and you don't recognize it. And you hear what Brother Ram is saying there. Here's Abraham in his backslidden condition, and thinking, you think, well, God's not going to answer. And he said, there's the grace of God on a Holy Ghost Church. You think that you did something wrong, well, you know, you got no chance for the Holy Ghost to be around you. Brother Ben's telling you, there's the grace of God to the Holy Ghost Church. And he said, you don't even recognize it. Speaking to the church. We must recognize that he's an ever-present help in time of need. Ever-present help in time of need.
Yeah.
Ever-present. And so, I've got pretty much to the end of what the saints, what I really want to do today is I want us to pray. I want everybody to come up front. If you've got a need in your life, based upon what you heard today, there shouldn't be any reason why that you can't come today and say, God, I'm laying it at your feet. I'm asking for your healing. But I'm going to do just like what Brother Branham said. I'm going to ask you to come up here, but I want you to lay hands on one another, and we're all going to pray for one another. And I'm going to read one more quote to you as we do it. So if you come up, I know there's plenty of room around front for everybody. We're going to pray. But I want you to listen to what Brother Ram said. It's a prayer that he says. But we'll pray our own prayer afterwards, I guess, is what I'm saying. But I want you to listen to the simplicity of what Brother Ram said here. He said, now lay your hands on the baby. Some Christian believer come lay your hands on the young man. So he's telling everybody, lay your hands on one another. And he addresses some specific ones. Lay your hands on this man sitting here crippled. He said, all right. Now let's everyone bow our heads reverently, real reverent. And I want you to think this in your mind now. Real reverent. I think what he's saying, I want you to think this in your mind. And I want you to repeat this prayer. You pray it, and he said, I'll repeat it. You pray it, and I'll transfer to your lips the words that it takes to defeat Satan. I'll transfer it right to your lips. See how simple he's talking about. And he said, and then you believe your confession. Now if you that are sick, repeat this with me. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, author of everlasting life, giver of all good gifts, I, your servant, confess my sins. I believe that through the merits of thy Son, Jesus, I am forgiven of my sins. I am sick in body. I need your help. Give me faith just now to believe your word and to believe that these things which I've seen tonight that's been produced hit your life again, as it is yesterday, so it is today. And now, Lord, upon this confession, I accept my healing, and I believe from this night henceforth I shall be well. I commit myself to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Real simple. Brother Branham said, I'll say it, and I'm going to transfer to your lips the words that it takes to defeat Satan. How many wants that today?
Amen.
I mean, but it's that simple. It's not complicated. We just want to pray, and I want every one of you to pray for somebody else. Everybody's got their hands on somebody else. And Lord Jesus, Lord, we believe that your grace is sufficient today. God, for us to come to your presence now, Lord. God, in this hour where Satan just wants to run rampant, God, you have promised that there would be a people in this hour that can overcome. Lord, we believe that we are that people. You have committed so many blessings to us, Lord. God, you have set us in a place, Lord, where we can look around, we see your grace among us, Lord. And so today, God, we accept your healing for us, Lord. God, we pray for those around us that are
upon
us, that we have our hands upon, Lord, that you would heal every one of us, oh God. Take away everything, God, that is hindering, Lord, that we would need both body, spirit, and soul. Lord, give us victory today, as you promised we could have it, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We praise your holy name. God, and stand for you in this hour. Lord, to stand for the truth of the gospel that you've given us, not moving from one side to the other, but God, standing perfectly in faith, Lord, to be a light to this generation. Grant it, Jesus, that you touch the bodies of your people here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, saints, you go, you confess it. You speak it, and I don't mean whisper it. You go speak it, and you believe your own confession, and watch what happens. God bless you. Let the musicians come up. We'll sing a song as we get ready to go. It's just that simple right there, saints. Thing I'd rather have Jesus. I don't know what page number it is, if somebody could look that up real quick. Because we're quickly coming to that, saints. Amen. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. What's that? 333. Appreciate that, brother. I'd rather have Jesus. Amen. How many feel that way? You know, if you were king of a nation, if you did have all the gold in the world, you'd have to leave it someday. Right? But what God gives you here on this side, you can take with you. Amen. Let's sing it.
I'd rather have Jesus.
said that in this world you have tribulation, right? Amen. But in Him we have peace. We thank you, God. Thank God for His blessings upon us. And you be in prayer for service next week, communion service in 2 weeks. And we want to draw closer to Him. We want to draw closer to one another. And reciprocate one another. Be cordial to one another. And I see that for the most part. But whatever we have, whatever degree, this is what I want to leave with you. Whatever degree that we have in God, whatever degree of fellowship, it talks about whatsoever things are good and pleasant and all those things. The scripture said, think on those things. Whatever we have in God, we want more of it. And we will not get more of it until we get down to business and say, Lord, You touch me. There's something about me. I don't even know what it is. You reveal that to me. Because that desperation Brother Ram talked about us needing, we need it. We need it to come, and we need it to come quickly, because it's getting to be very, very dark. God's got to have a people that's alive. Amen. So God bless you. You're dismissed. We can sing this again as you go. I'd rather have Jesus than sin.